8 to Romans 8:28. Here we have the bedrock verse of the New Testament used by Christians for centuries for comfort and for to help them persevere in their faith. Romans 8:28. Thus saith the Lord. Oh, if you take notes, I've entitled it, Who's in Charge? Who is in charge? This message came to me. I've preached several messages over the years I've been here on Romans 8:28, and they're all a little different, but they all have one common theme. God is sovereign. And we need to hear that more and more, because as time goes on, we sort of drift away from the idea that God is sovereign. We start thinking that we're like little sovereigns, like I'm going to make a big difference. And the fact of the matter is, the only difference you can make is the difference that God gives you in your life to make. With that in mind, before we look at our text, let's pray. Gracious Father, there are few verses in the Bible that have been so beneficial to believers as Romans 8:28. It helps us, Lord. It's helped Christians since it was written. It's helped us to persevere in our faith. It's helped us while we were in the seat of affliction or in the fiery furnace, being molded to your will. This verse has so much joy in it, so much meat in it, so much strength in it. Help us this morning, Lord, as we look into it. Help us to know who's in charge of everything, and help us to grab hold of this verse every single moment of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the things many believers either don't know or forget, is that we are not in charge of how anything in our life turns out. I don't know if you believe that. I don't know if you know that. But you and I are not in charge of the end result of anything in our life. We're not. The end result of every situation, of every illness, of every challenge, of anything, the end result that happens to us in this life is determined by God. Period. New thought. Not by us, by God. Our responsibility in this life, your responsibility and my responsibility as believers in this life, is to live biblically. That's it. Take this book, read it, eat it, use it, apply it every single moment and every single day of your life. That's your responsibility. And how everything turns out in your life is not up to you. All that's up to you is to live biblically. Now, some people are already saying, yeah, okay. I can smell it. It really is. People are saying, wow, this guy is really nuts. What is he talking about? Well, I'm going to show you what God says about that. Our text proof of everything I just told you, everything, our text is the proof verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. How in the world could God ever have written that if he didn't already know what was going to happen? He couldn't have. God could not make this promise to his elect people unless he knew how everything in your life was going to turn out, whether it was good or it was bad. He knew ahead of time. He is the beginning and the end. He is the omniscient God. That is, he is the sum total of all knowledge of everything. Now that, when you start talking in those terms, infinite terms, it's way out of our league. We can only just guess at what that means. That's how grand and that's how sovereign our Lord is. Now, we know that's true because within this verse, in the verse of Romans 8:28, are all the divine elements necessary. In that verse, you're going to find all the divine elements that are necessary to show that God is in charge. It's in that verse. and I'm going to point them out. And these 25 words are the doctrine of God's providence. All things work together for good. That's providence. Election to them who were called. You're called. That's election. Sovereignty according to his purpose. And the doctrine of his love to them that love God. God shed his love in your heart when you got saved. Romans 5:12, I think. And now you have that love and you give that back to him and you shine your love into the world so the world sees God's love in you. Together, those divine attributes demonstrate that God has arranged your life so everything will work out for your good. Period. And if it was just our text, you could say, well, it's just one verse. Well, that would be enough for me. But for the naysayers, let me back that up. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. How could he do that if he didn't know what your life was going to turn out to be? What was in your life? That clearly demonstrates that a sovereign ordained plan ensures everything in your life will work out for good. Do you understand what that means? Everything? Everything. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's a disease. I don't care if it's having an inheritance. And I don't care if you're poor, if you're rich. I don't care if you're healthy or you're sick. I don't care if you're white, black, green, or yellow. I don't care what it is. Everything in your life as a believer will turn out to your good. And the only way anybody could make that statement is if they already knew. And I'll even give you a little example of something. How many parents here have not said to their children something semi-sovereign? When they said, you know, if you don't stop doing that, when you grow up, you're going to be this, that, and the other. And how many times were they right? They were right. Johnny was hanging out with the wrong kids, and he ended up getting in trouble most of his life. We know that. So why is it so difficult to understand that the creator of everything would even have created a tailor-made plan for each and every one of us? Now, I also can smell people saying, well, that doesn't seem very fair. How come that? I know I come from a large family, and with six kids, you know, my mother used to like to measure everything out, and it never failed at a table. One of the kids would go, huh, she got more than I did. And we would do the same thing spiritually, except this, that the measure that God has given you in your life is absolutely perfect for you. It may not be perfect for me or for him, but it's perfect for you. Because he's perfect, and everything he does must be perfect. Now, with all that in mind, let's look at the text. I draw your attention to the first word, and. In the Greek, that simply means chi, K-A-I, and it's pronounced chi. It's a conjunction, and it means that our text is connected to what was previously said, so it reveals God's plan for his people. Because in verses 26 and 27, Paul teaches us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints, what? According to what? God's will. So the Holy Spirit prays for us according to God's will. And of course, he's God, which means God's Spirit is interceding and he's guiding believers according to a divine plan. You know, we're used to making things up. We fly by the seat of our pants every day of our life. A sovereign God doesn't do that. He wears a robe. He doesn't have pants, so he can't slide that way. He has a plan for everything. And we see that plan clearly. You want to see the plan clearly laid out? Turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Just turn there for a minute. I'll show you how you could see in several verses how the whole plan of your life and my life have been completely laid out. I'm going to read it through, and then I'm going to go back and point out the key words in the verse. Paul wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom, prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he might gather together. He will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That we should be the praise of his glory to who first trusted in Christ. 14, there's over 12. I think there's 14 things in those passages that tells us what God does for every one of his elect children. Chosen us, predestined us, adopted us by the good pleasure of his will. He made us accepted. Forgave our sins according to the riches of his grace, abounded towards us in wisdom and prudence. You didn't get that all by yourself. You got it from him. Mystery of his will, his good pleasure, purposed in himself, gathered together in one all things. This is stuff he's doing. We're not doing anything. We're completely passive in this. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being, there's the word again, predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of what? He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That we should be to the praise and glory of those who trusted in Christ. 14 things God does in those verses for all of the elect. He's in charge of everything. He's the one that's in charge. And he's the one that gives us the end result of everything. And our job is to accept that end result, whatever it is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that this has happened to me. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the disease. Thank you, Lord, for the persecution. And I think it's Philippians 1:29 that says, it is given unto you to suffer for Christ, even as Christ suffered. It's a gift to suffer. Why? Because that suffering will work something out for your good that you would never have if you didn't suffer. I've told this congregation and online a zillion times. I could never have known the love, the committal love, the unconditional love of having a wife that you take care of for over a decade at your own, at just give everything you have. I could have never done that had I not experienced it myself. I could have never done it. And people come up to me, oh, I can't imagine how difficult it was to do that for 12 years. No, you can't. I couldn't even do it. But after I did it, I learned something about love I never knew. That even when you're tormented, even when you're tormented with lack of sleep, even when you're tormented by exhaustion, whatever it is you're tormented by, you love. And you don't even think about anything negative. It's always love. It's that person you love. I would have never known that had not God put that in my life. Never would I have known that. And you'll never know anything in your life until God puts it there. And whatever the result is, you're going to learn from it. And I don't care if it's bitter or sweet. It doesn't matter. God is the one who's in charge, not you or I. That's this Ephesians 1:3-12 is God's clearly stated plan for his people. And that's the biblical proof of who's in charge of your life. So the next time somebody says, well, I plan on doing this, and if I do this, that's going to work out. Well, what does the Bible say about that? What does he say about, well, I'll see you tomorrow. Well, how do you know tomorrow? He says, you be happy with this very moment. There's not one person sitting here that has the guarantee that you're going to make it to your car. You can assume it, but it isn't guaranteed because you're not in charge of it. You weren't in charge of who your parents were. You weren't in charge of where you were born, the color of your skin. You weren't in charge of how much brains you have or less. You weren't in charge of your attitudes. You weren't in charge of any. The only thing you did was you come into this world naked and crying, and most of us leave it the same way. We might have a few toys we leave behind, but that's it. I mean, that sounds a little crude, but it's true. It's really true. And I would remind you in Ephesians 1, 3 through 12, there is no mention in all those verses, there's no mention of any human participation in either plan. Because those verses clearly give us, connects the divine plan of eternity with the divine plan for your life here. Ephesians 1, 3 through 12, there's two plans. What he's doing here and where it's going to bring you here. And in either plan, man is passive. We do absolutely nothing. What does that mean? Simply means, you know what the word synergistic means? Working with. That means there's no synergistic salvation. I didn't choose God. He chose me. The Bible makes that clear. There's no synergistic works. I'm not doing the works because, well, God, I'm doing it. I'm working with God. God gave me the works to do. There's no synergistic doctrines. There's no doctrines where I can take God's word and say, you know what, we got to put something in here about man and how good we are. Well, that wouldn't be true. There's no synergistic doctrines. There's no synergistic grace. This church can't give you grace. I can't give you grace. I can't give you absolution for your sins. I can't give you anything except the truth, and then it's between you and your maker, God. How simple is that? It's meat and potatoes simple. That's right. God is the only one who is in charge of how things turn out in our lives. Nobody else. I'd also have you note that God's divine plan is centered on three things: the glory of God, the glory of God, the glory of Christ, and the glory of the elect, whom he chose before creation. You're adopted. You're part of God's family. That means you're higher than angels. You're more powerful than angels. If somebody picks on you, they're picking on Christ. It's that simple. God's plan is centered on his glory because he is absolutely perfect in every degree. So there is nothing greater in this universe than his glory. Nothing. God's glory. Bible says in all things, give thanks. Because he deserves the glory of his perfection. And God's plan is centered on his glory because he is so perfect. And that's why rebellion against his will is a sin, and all sin must be punished, and it must be punished eternally because the sin has been committed against an eternal being. That's why sin is, that's why if you commit one sin and in an instant you die, you'd have to pay the same. You would pay the same time plan for one sin as you would if you were a terrible sinner, lived 100 years, and filled your life with sin. The time period wouldn't change. It's eternal life without parole. That's what it is. No time off for good behavior, because you sinned against an eternal God, and he's perfect, and that's why it's a sin. And that's also why salvation is found only in Christ, because he's an eternal person, and only his blood is capable of forgiving your sins. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Well, only Jesus Christ's blood, because it's eternal blood, has the power or the efficacy to forgive your sins. You can't go out and say to God, this is my sins, write them on paper, throw them in a brook, and have a go down and say, oh, I'm all forgiven. I'm all done now for next year. Or you can't go to another human being and say, you know, bless me, for I have sinned against sovereign God. And this person would say to you, well, I want you to do an act of contrition and a penance. The penance was done up there. The penance was done up there for all of us. It's about your relationship with Christ, and that blood has eternal saving qualities. It's amazing. I have a proof verse for that. It's in Acts 4:12. Here Luke writes, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. You can't get saved anywhere else. You can't get saved. A church can't save you. A priest can't save you. You can't save yourself. It has to be by Christ. That's so simple. And yet churches and religions and sects, they take this Bible and they make it sound like, oh, you can't read that. That's way over your head. You need to go to college for 12 or 14 years before you'll get the gist of it. Poppycock. I'm probably one of the dumbest people in this room, and I got it in 5.5 years, and I'm still getting it. You see, since the divine plan is about God's love, and the center of his love is Christ, then his plan must be centered around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That cross is the greatest symbol of love any human being will ever see. That God would be willing to step on that cross and actually even come being in the form of man, humbling himself to do that. And then on top of that, everything he faced for 33 years, and then climbing up on that cross and dying for you, Vinny. I mean, that's so simple, so basic. And that's all that it is his blood. That's all you got to do is accept that blood. That's why Paul, speaking of God's divine call of the church, wrote in Ephesians 3:10 and 11. Turn there while you're in Ephesians 3:10 and 11. That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God now may be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what that all means? That means that God's only thought in eternity past was the glory of his Son and the work that he was willing to do by adopting us and bringing us home as his elect people. And you know what that means? That means that you and I were always in eternity past. God had no other thought but you and I. Because he knew, he was already ordained that Christ would die for us. For the glory of the Father, for the glory of Christ, and ultimately for your glory when you die. My wife right now is in glory. She's glorified. One of the things that helps me the most is to realize that, man, you know, I thought down here we had it made. You know, we had a beautiful church, beautiful relationship, everything was good. That's not even worth mentioning where she is. She's just in the epitome of where she always wanted to be with all the other saints. And that just helps so much to understand that and to believe that, by the way, not just know it, but to believe it. You and I were always in the eternity past on God's mind. The miracle of our salvation is that God's divine plan includes the glory of his elect. Did you know that? Romans 8:17, if children, Paul writes, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, there's that suffering part, that we may also be glorified together. That's what you got to look forward to. Our text makes it crystal clear that our lives are not governed by the randomness of luck, chance, or coincidence. If you believe that, you're a pagan. You should go out and have somebody carve you a statue and pray to some statue. You're a pagan if you believe in luck, chance, or coincidence. And if you think I'm talking about fatalism, because there are those that say, well, what's the point of even living? It's all going to happen anyway. That's fatalism. I would remind you that fatalism comes from blind chance. But the divine plan comes from the mind and heart of a loving Father. Whether we believe it or not, or whether you like it or not, The sovereign God is the one who is in charge of everything that happens in your life. I don't care what it is. It's because of this reason we know, because he did that, we know that everything in our lives will work out for our good. Because he loved you enough to send his son to that cross, then he loves you that much, then anything that happens to you is going to work out for your good. That's the promise. And there are many in this world, I would add, that don't love God. John 14:15 tells us, who do not love God. There is the ungodly, the unrighteous. The ungodly are people that just don't care about God or anything about God. I used to be an ungodly man before I got saved. The unrighteous, just another degree of ungodly. Tares, or they call them weeds in some translation. Counterfeit Christians, people who profess to be Christians and love God, and they go to church, they throw money in the bucket, they sing the hymns, but they can't live one day of this book. And although some of these people call themselves Christians, I tell you this, they have not been called according to God's purpose. You can call yourself a Christian all the way to the grave, and unless you have Christ's blood and the power that comes from that blood by being born again, you cannot live that. You cannot live a biblical life. And if you don't live a biblical life, you don't love God and you will not be in heaven. Proof first, John 14:50. If you love me, you'll follow my commandments. And a little further down, he says, if you don't love me, you won't follow my commandments. It's that simple. You can't get simpler than that. Matter of fact, Jesus spoke to these professing Christians, people who profess to be following Christ, in Luke 6:46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Take that verse, put it in your head, and then think of all the churches you know that are liberal. All the churches that have doctrines and traditions in their church that have nothing to do with this or actually are anti-biblical. Think about it. That's most of evangelical Christendom. That's most of it. That's most of Protestantism. That's all of Catholicism. That's all of cultism. All the isms is the ones that he would say that to. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I tell you? My point is, if you're not living a biblical life for Christ, then you're not called or elected by God to be an adopted child. Simple. If you are not living a biblical life for Christ, then you are not called or adopted by God through the blood of Christ. You may go to church. I know people that have been going to church for 40 years. And they know nothing about Christ. They know of the historical Christ, but they don't have a relationship with Christ. They have a relationship with the church. They have a relationship with the priest. They have a relationship with the fellowship of the church, but they have nothing to do with Christ because they're not living a biblical life. You can't live it if you're not called. You can't live it. And if you, for those saying, well, isn't that sort of a highfalutin attitude? Absolutely it is. Thank you for noticing. And if you want to have that same attitude, then you pick up the Bible and you start following it, and you can be highfalutin just like me. Which also means if you are living for Christ or not living for Christ, all the events in your life, if you're not living for Christ, they do not work out for your good. I want to say that again. If you are not living a biblical life, and by that I mean having a relationship with Christ, growing in faith, practicing your faith, then the things that happen in your life that are negative, they will not work out for your good. They will not. Actually, every bad thing that happens to a lost person is a tragedy. It's a real tragedy. You can't have a tragedy in your life because everything is going to work out for your good. So there's no such thing as a tragedy for a Christian. But if you're not saved, or if you're a professing Christian that's not born again, everything that happens bad is a tragedy. You know why? It serves no purpose. It's bad, it hurts, and it serves no growth. There's no growth in it. It serves no purpose whatsoever. Nothing. It's a real tragedy. That's why if you know people that are unsaved, when things happen to them, it really is a tragedy for them. And even worse, than that, if you're not in Christ, the Bible tells us that your spiritual father is Satan. Now, that's tough stuff. You know, go up to somebody and say, you know, you don't know Christ, right? You don't go to church. You don't care about God. Well, I hate to tell you, but you are a spiritual creature, and your father's Satan. See what happens. Woo! Better have your track shoes on. So although you may read the Bible, or you may go to church, or you may throw money in a bucket, you may sing, you may be in a praise band, you may be doing anything in a church, because you're not called, you don't get or you don't hear the gospel message. You can't hear it. Jesus spoke about people like that, and I'm giving you proof verses for all of this, so if you have a problem with it, it's with the Bible, not with me. John 8, 43, 44. He says, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. The lost people don't want to hear God's word. Start talking to somebody about God and watch what happens. Oh, yeah. Go ahead. They don't want to hear it. That's what Jesus said. You cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. That's him saying it. And your will is to do your father's will. In other words, what he's saying is, he was telling these people, Satan's trying to kill me and you're trying to do the same thing. It's that simple. And don't get mad if you hear that. Don't get mad. You can't hear his word. You can't respond to his word. You're dead to God until you're called. If you're listening to this right now and you're upset about that, good. That means you're being convicted. But if you hear God speaking to you, and maybe for the first time in your life you hear God speaking to your heart about coming to know him as your Savior, if this is the first time, good. That's good. Don't ever worry about being convicted by God. That's a grace. Imagine if he didn't convict us of sin. We'd be up to our eyebrows in it. If he's speaking to your heart, then you call me or you see me, and I'll show you in our text. I'll show you in our text of Romans 8, 28 that God wants you. He wants you to have everything in your life work out for your good. He wants to adopt you. That's an adoption call to all people who are lost. Come on, give it up. Now, in some churches, they have an altar call and they play music and the preacher gets up. Come on, everybody, come on up. I'm telling you that if you want to know Christ as your Savior, you can sit in that pew and you can just say, Lord God, I know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I want the real God. I don't want the God that's liberal. I don't want the God that's ceremonial. I want the real God and the real blood, because without that, what is religion? Nothing. God, open my heart to it. In Jesus' name I pray. That's all you got to do. And I guarantee you, if you do that with the right heart, he'll call you in an instant. In the next section of our text, we see two wonderful words. I love these words. We know. We, as in a group, we know. We understand. We know. Please note that Paul doesn't say, I believe everything will work out for our good. He doesn't say, I am persuaded that everything will work out for our good. And he doesn't say, I hope everything works out for our good. He doesn't say any of that. No, the inspired word of God says, we know. I once did a sermon called Know-It-All. I'm a know-it-all. Because the Bible uses the word know so many times in the New Testament. There are things that, like, people say, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? Because God tells me I'm going to heaven. He tells me by the way I behave. He tells me by the way I live my life. He tells me by the way he speaks to my heart. He tells me by the way he convicts me of my sin. He tells me by the way I love him. And the way I love other people. He tells me the way, when somebody slaps my face, I don't punch him out anymore. I just turn the other cheek and say, you missed this side. I do it. And only somebody that's known by God can do that. You can't do that if you're not saved. You don't have the power. He doesn't say, I hope everything will work out. We know. Now, I want to ask you, what a tremendous blessing it is to know that nothing in this world or in the spiritual world can touch you or you or you unless God allows it. Do you get that? Nothing can touch you in this world or the spiritual world unless God allows it. Proof verse, Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. We learned in the Gospels that Satan and his demons were so subject to God's word that they couldn't even enter the pigs, the swine, until they received permission from Christ. They couldn't do it. They knew he was God. They knew he was Christ. And they wanted out of there, but they couldn't leave that man until he said, go, go. They had to get permission. How about the book of Job? We learn from the book of Job that Satan couldn't touch Job's family or property until what? God gave him permission. And when he asked for permission to touch Job's body, God said, okay, you can touch his body with boils, but he did not have permission to take his life. And he made note of that. Do what you will, but don't take his life. So we see that no power of evil in the spiritual realm can touch the one who loves God and is called according to his purpose. God protects you. And these few examples clearly demonstrate that we can know that all things will work out for our good because we know a loving Father is allowing them in our lives to help us grow, and to help us realize how much we love him. And the last thing about the word no is that there are many in Christendom who cry, how can we know this or that? Here it comes. I looked it up. I thought I did. The word no is used, you ready for this? And if you're into the numbers of the Bible, this is very appropriate. The word no is used 333 times in the New Testament. 333 times in the New Testament. You get that? What do you think that means? For example, Jesus declares in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and what? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You know that. And 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I've had people say, how do you know you're going to heaven? Because God said I'm going to heaven. It's simple. It's not rocket science. I'm going there because he promised me I'd go there. And I believe him. I tell you all of this because I want all of you listening to know there's no uncertainties in Scripture. None. It's only in your mind there's uncertainties. This book is absolute. There are no uncertainties in an absolute truth. There's no uncertainties. You know why? Because there's no wiggle room. There's no gray area. It's either right or wrong. It's that simple. There's no uncertainties. You know. And when you say, I don't know, then it's your uncertainties, not this word. Listen, if God has told you over 100 times that you can know something, then if you don't know it, that really means you don't want to know it. You don't want to know it. And if you don't want to know it, then it's your fault, not his, even as a believer. Now look at the next section. That text promises all things work together for good. I want to just say this. All. Somebody please say that they understand that all means everything. Amen? So if that's the case, all things, and the word things can be attributed in the context of this to your life. All things in your life will work together for good. Do you believe that? Amen? Do you believe it? All right. Good. Life is complex, isn't it? We have many variables in our life every day. And they're working in our life every day. Illness, emotions, your job, people, worldly influences, spiritual influences, your flesh, the will, and the list goes on and on of the complexities that go through our life every day. But for those who love God and are called according to his divine plan, our text assures us that every event in our life will ultimately work out for our good. I don't care what it is. Sheila, MRI, let's go tomorrow, let's get it done, and whatever happens, it's going to work out for your good. It may leave a mark, it may leave some pain. Whatever it is, it's going to work out for your good. And you know, you can know that text, you can know it, but if you don't believe it, you don't know it. I had a friend, one of the most honest unbelievers I ever knew. I was talking to him once about his faith, and I said, "You guys that don't know Christ as your Savior," I said, "you guys are hostile to God." He said, "I'm not hostile to God." I said, "Yes, you are." He said, "No, I'm not." I said, "Okay, you're not." What's the point, right? So we were having breakfast, and it was maybe 5 minutes later. He stopped, and he looked at me. I said, "What's something wrong with the eggs?" He said, "No." He said, "You're right. I am hostile to God. I was hostile to it when you said it." I went over and I hugged him. I said, "You are the first guy, the first unsaved person I know who admitted that you were hostile to God, because all of them are, but they never admit it. You did. I bought him breakfast." I did. I really did. I every time I see him now, and if I'm with a brother, I say, "This is the most honest unbeliever you'll ever meet." And I point him out. Matter of fact, Joe was with me once. All right. How about illustrations of how everything works out for our good? I think of Abel, who was murdered for his faithfulness to God, but God testified to his righteousness, didn't he? So although from a human standpoint, he died prematurely, which isn't really true because we all die at God's will, his life continues and his lips say more from eternity than he ever could if he lived 1,000 years. We're still talking about Abel. How about Job? He went through a series of incredible afflictions, didn't he? But in the end, the loss of all his material things, he was in a trucking business. He lost all kinds of animals. But the loss of those things, what did it do? It removed the dross that was in his heart. And that refined him. And by him being refined, he grew closer to the likeness of his creator. Beloved, we need to remember everything in this life is energized by God. Everything is energized by God, and everything is working in conjunction with his plan. Whether you know it or believe it, that's the biblical fact. Everything is energized by God and working according to his plan. And I have a proof first, another one for you, Revelation 4:11. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things," and here it comes, "by your will they exist and were created." You know what that word "exist" means? This very moment, all of you sitting here in the pew, the pews and your body, everything is existing because God wills it. That's what it means. Everything exists because of his will. So that means that everything in your life exists because of his will. All things work together means they not only operate, they cooperate. They not only operate all things, but they cooperate. They're not individual acts. Whatever happens in your life is all connected to your working to for your good. Every event is working in concert with the divine plan God has individually tailored for your life. You know, we all have different plans. And what should that teach a believer? All things work together for good. What should that teach us as believers? That no matter how overwhelming life may be, or how deep the waters that you're swimming in, no matter how deep they are, everything that happens to you in this life is helping you to possess your inheritance. Never forget that you're adopted and you're joint heirs with Christ, and you will one day will possess that inheritance. And everything in your life is geared to helping you do that. Proof first for that, Psalm 73:24, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Romans 8:18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time that are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. You guys get that? This is God telling you this, not me. I'm reading his word to you directly. And I pray the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart and you're learning to believe, not just know Romans 8:28, but believe Romans 8:28, because the only way you can apply it to your life is to believe it. You can know it till the cows come home. Matter of fact, isn't that in James 2? Didn't James say the devils believe, right? It didn't do them no good. Believing ain't enough. You have to practice it. And one last note, there are four reasons why all things work together for good. Real short stuff. Because all things are under the absolute control of God. There's not one day that went by. There's not one molecule in your body. There's not one wrinkle or one little molecule of fat in your body or one wrinkle or whatever that isn't there because of God. And because God desires our good and nothing but our good, that's why things are going to work out for your benefit. And because Satan, the archangel Satan, can't touch a hair on your head without getting permission from your father. Think about that. And if he is permitted to do it, even if he is permitted to do it, ultimately it'll work out for your good. And although that's true, we all know that not all things that come into our lives are good in themselves. Our Heavenly Father makes all things work for our good, even up to and including sin. We see that with Joseph. At the end, after Jacob had died, Joseph got his brothers together and they trembled because they said, aha, our brother's going to put us to death because what we did to him. But what did Joseph do? He said, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Genesis 50:19. So God's purpose in taking Joseph, who had the coat of many colors, and sending him to prison for 3 years so that he could meet the baker and the candlestick maker. And he would interpret a dream and go to Pharaoh. He'd interpret Pharaoh's dream. He'd come second to Pharaoh. And if there was no coat, and that never happened, you know the list of things that would happen, including Christ wouldn't have come, and you wouldn't be sitting here today. It's all because that plan came from God. And the crowning illustration, and I'll be closing, is God taking on sin. God taking on the horror of sin in our place and turning it to good by being crucified. He took sin, a horrible thing to him, and he turned it into something good for you and I. The sinless one was crucified by sinful men because they hate God. But God turned the fruit of that hatred into the plan of salvation, which demonstrated his love for his people. If Jesus Christ did not do what he did, we wouldn't be here today. We'd still be in our sin. The God who brings life out of death can and does bring good out of sin. Whatever sin in your life that you've hopefully repented of, God will bring something good even out of that. All of which means it's a biblical fact that whatever happens in this life for the saint, it will work together for our good. In the last section of our text, we see God's promises reserved. That's an important thing. God is a God of distinction. There's only two races of people, saved and unsaved. And all things work together for good is reserved for those that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's the end of the text. This is the magnificent doctrine of election. You can say till the cows came home, you chose God. I don't care. This God says that those that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And again, let me state, not everybody loves God. The elect love God because his love was first shed in them. That's Romans 5:5, not 5:12. And because he first loved us, 1 John says, He first loved us. You see, our text goes straight to the heart of the fact that our salvation begins with God, that he planned it and he executed it. Ephesians 2:8, for you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, that is a gift of God. In closing, let me say there are no limits or exception to the promise in our text. You don't need coupons, no limits. You could, everything means everything, and all means all. That means all of the attributes of Christ and all of the work of God and all of the work of Christ and all of the gifts and powers of the Holy Ghost, all of it are at work for our good. For our good as his called elect. There are no men, no angels or demons. None of them can do anything other than work out for your good. Nothing. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I love his commentaries on Romans. I read it. And he summed up this text this way. I thought it was interesting. He said, no dog can bark against us. No man can speak against us. No sinister power of evil can be against us, but all must be for our good. There is no phenomenon of nature, fire, flood, storm, earthquake, that can work us ultimate ill. The law of gravity cannot trip us up or cause anything to fall upon us unless it has first been sifted through the will of God's purpose for our good. Every experience of our individual circumstances, whether temptations or whatever concerns us, humbles us, or forces us to rely on him who alone can satisfy, all things work together for good. Otherwise, the Lord will not permit them. That's what I want you to take home. The Lord will not permit anything to happen to you that will not work out for your good. That's Romans 8:28. And I would also remind you that God's word, all things work out together for good, they're not just the absolute truth. They're not just a promise. In my view, they're an oath by the Almighty God, an oath that he would never break. He will never permit anything to happen to you that will not work out for your good, and I don't care what it is. You need to understand this text is like every other text in Scripture. You must leave your mind. It must go up here, but it has to leave your mind and be applied to your life. And that, beloved, makes us understand that we are preserved by conquering grace, and hallelujah to the grace that makes all things work together for good. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I can think of people in this world that have everything, and yet they don't have you. And the result is they have nothing, because everything that they have has nothing to do with the eternal realm. It has to do with the temporary realm. But we, Lord, have everything in this realm and the spiritual realm because we have a loving God who portions out our life, tailor makes our life to fit our personality. Thank you, Father, for the precious oath you've given us in Romans 8:28. And we pray, God, that you would not just let us know what it says, but help us to believe what it says, so that when the adversities of life come upon us, Father, that we can just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to suffer, that we might grow in grace and glorify you and bear fruit for ourselves as well as for you. Thank you. And we could thank you in no greater name than our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. Our last hymn, closing hymn, is